Hello, I'm Ronnie Floyd, Senior Pastor of Cross Church. Thank you for tuning in today. Cross Church is a faith family that is passionate about sharing the love of Christ with the people of Northwest Arkansas, Southwest Missouri, America, and even the world. I thank you again for tuning in today. And please know that the entire Cross Church congregation and I invite you to join us in person at one of our 5 regional campuses. Come and be a part of our friendly, compassionate faith family. Go to crosschurch.com to learn more information about our fellowship of believers.
Do you realize that there is great confusion about human sexuality today? Normalcy is determined by someone's preference versus the truth of God found in His Word. And this is why you will hear people say something like, "I didn't choose these feelings." And they are saying it as openly and honestly as they know. I want to bring some clarity for all of us today. Every person in the world, including all of us here today and everyone outside of this room that exists, and the 7 billion plus people in this world today, every one of us have been created by God Himself, and we are made in the image of God. Every one of us. Now, we developed a problem back in the Garden of Eden that we still haven't shaken. Adam and Eve fell in the garden, and they exchanged the glory of themselves with the glory of God. They exchanged with their choice and by their choice sin for the glory of God. And ever since that moment, every one of us who have been born into this world, we've been born as sinners in this world, and we're sinners by our nature, and we're sinners by our choices that we make in life. This is why confusion has been created across the world. Not just about human sexuality, but about many things across this world. Because we all look at things with a jaded perspective due to all of us falling short of the glory of God. This is why someone can look at you honestly and as openly as they can, and they will proclaim to you that they have a same-sex attraction for a person of the same sex that they find themselves being. And rather than us being floored by that, we should not be floored by that. And we certainly don't need to minimize it, because it is real. And it's real all because of this whole element that we're all fallen short of the glory of God and in a deep need for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it has nothing to do with our sexuality. It has everything to do with our spiritual need and our spiritual condition. Recently, I had the privilege to interview in June and to meet this remarkable woman by the name of Rosaria Butterfield. She was a tenured professor at Syracuse University, a lesbian, an avowed lesbian, just being whom she felt that she needed to be. But one day, she met Jesus miraculously. She's the author of 2 books. The most recent is a book entitled Openness Unhindered. When I interviewed her, it was one of the great experiences of life. I want you to listen to these words, because today what I'm going to do along this entire passage that we take apart, I'm going to use her life, her testimony, and the power of what God has done in her to help illustrate for all of us the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So watch right now.
When I was 28 years old, I came out as a lesbian. And I had had, you know, what I thought was a heterosexual past, because I thought everyone did. And I was not raised in a Christian home, and so I wasn't really raised with some of the norms and rules and regulations that you all are much more familiar with. When I came out as a lesbian, I wasn't trying to make a statement or be a great offense. I was really just trying to be honest. And I really genuinely believed that my life as a lesbian was honoring and was good and was vital. I believed that lesbian sexuality was cleaner and more moral. And I continued on. I wasn't just a lesbian. I was also a professor of English and women's studies. And after I had finished the book that I needed for tenure, I really wanted to write the book that was on my heart. And at that point, that book was a critique of the religious right from a lesbian feminist point of view. I found, and I would have considered all of you here, myself included, a member of the religious right, and I would have considered myself, if I was looking at me then now, a completely dangerous idiot, and I was really threatened. I did not understand why Christians would not leave consenting adults alone. And so I started working on this book on the religious right, and in the process, I met a Christian pastor whose name is Ken Smith. And he and his wife, Floy, became my friends. And that is really important, because believe me, I had spoken at gay pride marches, I had certainly heard probably many good street preaching, but they had no effect on me, because any preaching that came at me in the public sphere like that saw me as exhibit A of what not to be. But Ken and Floy were my neighbors and my friends. I ate dinner at their home, they ate dinner at my home. And they were quite excited that I was writing a book that required that I read the Bible. And so I started, and you know, I thought that I simply got free research assistance. So it was all good. It is a very long and messy and painful story. I feel like in some ways a poster child for repentance, which if you're going to be a poster child for anything as a Christian, I think that's a pretty safe one. But what simply happened is over 2 years and reading the Bible through 7 times, meeting with Ken and Floy weekly, meeting other Christians, the Bible simply got to be bigger inside me than I. And one of the things that I realized was that I wanted Jesus. Mm. I also realized that while I had really thought that I was on the side of compassion and care, progressive ethics, goodness, kindness, it was actually Jesus I had been persecuting the whole time. And that was really my undoing. You see, the whole issue we're talking about right now about gay marriage isn't really about gay marriage. It's about personhood. It's about who you are. And I realized that I could not know who I was without first knowing whose I was.
Amen. For all of us that are pastors, and to all of our lay people who are serving as leaders of ministries, it's especially important in today's world that whether we're dealing with children, young people, students, teenagers, college students, and young adults, but not exclusively to any of them, because what we're talking about today goes beyond all ages. But we need to know how to handle, walk through, and help people as they are discovering their sexuality. They not only need to hear God's truth, they need to see God's truth and love in action, caring for them and helping them through this journey. Condemnation is not and should never be our goal. But we need to accompany the truth of God with the compassion of Jesus Christ. And that goal needs to be for helping all people, regardless of their sexual or their sexuality. If you're here today or you're watching via the web or by television, and you're struggling with this whole element of same-sex attraction, or you're living with and experiencing sexuality with someone of the same sex as you, we want to help you and we want to help minister to you. Now, we don't condone the lifestyle. We never will. But we want you to know, as we would want all people to know, because it was the greatest thing that we needed to know in our life, that God wants you to be fulfilled. God wants us to have inner peace and experience the joy of Jesus Christ. Cross Church is not against anyone. We're not against anyone. We are for everyone discovering God's purpose and God's plan for their life. On June the 26th, in our nation, the Supreme Court decision relating to marriage being redefined by what I believe is a runaway judicial Supreme Court by a 5-4 decision has now changed the American landscape. What we said would occur is occurring and has already occurred to a great degree. It has opened the door for everything under the sun that we can imagine, and even things that we cannot imagine relating to human sexuality. But I want to be clear about something today, even more so. The judicial system making something legal does not make it right. They have made mistakes before. This is not the first time. Understand, they have made mistakes before, and they will make mistakes again. They are human beings. But I want us to understand today, case in point, what the Supreme Court did in 1973 relating in a case called Roe v. Wade that legalized abortion in this nation, the killing of the unborn. It was a deception, a moral deception, leading people to believe it was not really any big deal. But now, almost 60 million lives later, technology now proves that that is real life being destroyed in the womb of a mother. And listen, I really believe this. It may not happen while I'm alive, but I believe all of you that are college age, younger, and young adults today, I believe there is now a potential for the first time in my lifetime that you will see one day a reversal relating to abortion in this country, because technology has proven it again and again and again. It is real life, real people, and I'm telling you, it is the truth of God as well. All of this happens, whether it's abortion or the whole issue of the marriage matters today or everything we face in life. It's all because we're fallen. I mean, it is. We have a fallen moral compass, and we live in a nation today that has lost its moral compass. In this interview with Rosaria Butterfield, I ask her a statement because I really want us as the church to learn what this means. I ask her, how can we minister to those who are a part of the LGBT community? How can we, the church in America, know how to minister to lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender people? How can we do it, and how can we do it effectively? I want you to listen to Dr. Butterfield's response to that question.
One of the things people need to think through, and I think probably many people have at this point, is that the LGBT community is a real community. So when I identified as a lesbian, it was very, very common. In fact, it was just a daily practice that everyone's home in my community was open every night. So our home was Thursday night. And why? Well, because we were a community, and because an open home with a meal and friendship was what stood between maybe you and suicide, or you and boredom, or you and alcohol. So it was the LGBT community is a real community. It's really in each other's lives. And in contrast, often the Christian community looks very bounded and guarded, very rule-driven, very inaccessible. And quite frankly, from my perspective, it has often seemed that Christians have just grown comfortable having a starvation diet of community. And it's hard for starving people to have a meal. It just is. And so I think one of the first things we need to do is look at our church and really think about how that church body can be exactly what Ryan was talking about, a safe place to work through who I am and whose I am eventually. Now, one of the things that that means is that we need to stop being so protective of our time. You don't own your time. And the other thing we need to do is start being more collective about our understanding of sin. I often think of 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has befallen you except that which is common to man, and God will give you a way of escape. What if your home is the way of escape? What if my home is the way of escape, but I'm too busy being concerned that there's cat hair on the couch, right? Who cares? People are going to die of loneliness faster. So the one thing we need to do, the first thing we need to do is be an accessible community, be a rhythm of life community, be a family of God to which we can call people into. And the next thing we want to do is be a community of people who can share the means of grace in a public way. How in the world would an unbeliever know what repentance unto life means? I mean, if they know you have a leaf blower or a snow blower, ought they not know how you come to the threshold of God? So to think through how the means of grace, and especially repentance, can be a more accessibly known ethic. And then finally, what we need to do is know the Bible better than we do. You know, it is not the fault of the gay rights agenda that biblical literacy is at its all-time low. It's just not their fault. So, you know, we need to think of our time in the morning in the Lord, in the Word and with the Lord, as a public community service. It's not just about me and, you know, me and Jesus. I have to be ready to speak a word. And you can't, you know, the world thinks that sin is about being wrong. And that's it. And we need to communicate that Christians understand sin in a complex and powerful way, that we are born in original sin. We are distorted by sin. We are daily distracted by actual sin. And we are often manipulated by indwelling sin. And that's for believers. You know, when we look at people who are in sin, and I often tell people, I was not converted out of homosexuality. I was converted out of unbelief.
Amen.
And then the Lord started working on some other stuff.
What a powerful statement that was, and a powerful statement that it is. Do you realize it was Jesus who was the one who talked about the distinction between a male and a female? Over in the 19th chapter of the book of Matthew, verse number 3 and 4, he talks about that distinctiveness, about how a woman is a female and a man is a male, and they're distinctive individuals. And then Jesus makes this huge declaration in Matthew 19:5 when he says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one." Now, why is that so important? Because only a man and a woman can truly become one flesh. And only a man and a woman can truly enjoy the reproducing of children together. Those are so important to remember. In a moment, we're going to unpack the first chapter of the book of Romans. I'm going to cover verse 18 all the way through verse number 32. This is one of the most challenging passages in the Word of the Lord. But it's not challenging because it's difficult to understand. But it's challenging because there is nothing in Romans 1, verse 18 through 32, that is politically correct in our day. And what seemingly is not politically correct at times gets thrown behind us and completely ignored. But even before I unpack this briefly, I want us to come to even a more complete clarity than before. Here it is. We are all sinners. I really want you to read Romans 1, 18 through 32, knowing that we are all, A-L-L, we are all sinners. We are all under God's wrath. Every one of us are under the wrath of God. And we all need the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not under the wrath the moment we come to Christ. But until we come to Christ, we are under the wrath of God. In Romans chapter 1, let's get your Bible. I hope you have a pen with you, or you can highlight if you're looking at it on an electronic device. But look with me to verse number 18. For God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their own unrighteousness, meaning by their own condition, listen to what we all do. Are you ready? Underline this phrase. Suppress the truth. Suppress the truth. Now the scripture here says that due to our unrighteousness and our sinfulness in life, by our nature and by our choices, we restrain the truth of God. Meaning we put it down. We suppress the truth of God. This means that there are often times we do not want to hear it, and often we do not even acknowledge it. Now again, for clarity, this is a universal problem and has nothing to do with our sexuality. Because why? Because we are all unrighteous. We are all sinners by our nature and sinners by our choices. But we must understand that God has come through His Son, Jesus Christ, and He is the answer to the world. Verse 19 tells us, look at it with me, since what can be known about God is evident among them, because God has shown it to them. Now, God has shown Himself to us. You say, well, what do you mean that God has shown Himself to us? Now, follow this. God has revealed Himself through creation. God has revealed Himself through the conscience. You have a conscience, and God has revealed Himself through your conscience. God has revealed Himself through the gospel, through His full revelation of His Son, Jesus Christ. And God has revealed Himself through the wrath of God. God has shown and God is right now revealing Himself openly and publicly. And when He is openly revealing Himself as who He is, we should outwardly, demonstratively embrace Him and follow Him completely. Verse 20 tells us these words. It says, for His invisible attributes, that is His eternal power and divine nature had been clearly seen since the what? Creation of the world. Being understood through what he has made. Now look at this next phrase and underline it. As a result, people are without excuse. Now what is the point? God has revealed himself through all creation to the entire world. He has revealed himself through his invisible attributes. For example, his great power, his great glory. All of that leads to one thing. All of us are without excuse. That's what the scripture says. There is none that has an excuse that when they stand before God, they can't say to God, I didn't know. God says they all will know. He has revealed himself clear to us. Now, the advantage that we have versus the people in certain parts of the world is that we have the full revelation of God in his Son, Jesus Christ. And the reason we must get the gospel to every people group in the world, including the Sindhi people that I talked about a moment ago in Pakistan that we have adopted, who are both unengaged and unreached, the reason we want them to hear the gospel and every other people group is we want them to have the full revelation. For they will be held accountable for the revelation they have. Just like we're held accountable for the revelation we have. Now the Bible tells us in verse number 21 these words. It says, for though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. Instead, now underline this, their thinking became nonsense and their senseless minds were darkened. Now what's the problem here? All people know that God is speaking to them. There's something in us, inborn to us, that God is revealing himself to us. But when we choose not to worship God, that is a rejection of the truth of God. Eventually, it turns into a rejection of Jesus Christ. And when we reject God's truth in life, listen to what the Bible says. This is so insightful to where our culture is today. Their thinking becomes nonsensical, full of nonsense. That means, in the original language, it means vain or empty idolatry, or their minds become foolish. And then they develop a senseless mind, a mind that is ignoring the truth, and their minds become darkened. Now listen, this is so important. When we reject God's truth and we reject God's truth in Jesus Christ and we reject God's truth about anything, our minds become distorted and we don't think clearly the way we should be thinking and our minds become darkened and therefore everything we see is messed up. Are you with me? Romans chapter 1, verse 22 goes on to say, claiming to be wise, they became fools. Claiming to be wise, but they became fools. Claim to have wisdom, but now they're full of foolishness. Poor choices. Nonsense. Thinking and foolish thinking. And here it is. Even though you're not going to see this on the screen, think about it this way. It may be worthy of you making note if you're taking notes. When truth is rejected, thinking becomes skewed. If you don't believe that, you look at television at night. Doesn't matter, you name your channel. You look at talk shows at night, name your channel. And what you see demonstrated, doesn't matter what time those are, from 5 all the way to midnight, when the truth of God is rejected, people's thinking becomes skewed. They do not see it the way it really is. Now, why is that? Well, the Bible answers that question. Verse 23. Look at it. It's amazing what God says in His Word. And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God, meaning the eternal God, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, four-footed animals, and reptiles. Well, what does that mean? Well, rather than worshiping the great God of the universe, the Creator and the Savior of the world, they have changed the glory of God for their own idols and their own idolatry, the Scripture says. And they create images of worship at times. And follow me now. Even their own sexuality becomes an idol. Are you with me? And that's what happens. Therefore, a proclamation is made in verse 24. You've got to see this. Therefore, God delivered them over. That phrase right there, I want you to underline that phrase because you see it three times in this passage. Therefore, God delivered them over in the cravings of their hearts to sexual impurity so that their bodies were degraded among themselves. When you look at that phrase biblically, therefore, that means you have to look at everything that was before that phrase. Now remember what they had done. They had rejected God, the Creator, the conscience that God has put within us. Many of them rejected and had the full revelation of the gospel and rejected that. They were under the wrath of God. And notice what the Scripture says. Therefore, God delivered them over. What does that mean? I want you to see this today. It means that God let their sin run its destructive course in their lives. That God let their sin, please put that on the screen for us, that they run its destructive course in their lives. You see, the rejection of truth turned now into lustful thinking. And their lustful, forbidden desires and cravings for that which is unclean morally and not right before God. And then there's another phrase that says that their thinking becomes degraded, meaning that they dishonor and they suffer shame. And they do nameless things and shameful things, and even some of them, they're shameless. Oh, what a powerful passage. God just turns them over. Let's continue reading verse number 25. The Scripture says, and now why did this happen? Let's just ask ourselves why this happened. I'll tell you why it happened. Because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. That word lie is deception. And they worshiped and served something created, meaning ourselves, our sexuality, instead of the Creator who is praised forever. Amen. So they changed out God's truth for a lie, for deception. And they worship something like sexual freedom instead of God Himself. That's where the world is today. Look at verse 26. Guess what happens now? Verse 26 says, this is why God delivered them over to degrading passions. For even their females exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. So here they are. They have changed God's truth for a lie, for deception. They bought into it. They bought in that sexual freedom is the key. And God says, now this is why I've delivered them over. I'm going to let sin run its course. Remember what I just taught you a moment ago? And it keeps running and running past moral impurity into degrading passions. Now listen, I am not a fisherman even though I have gone fishing. I've gone several times. About 3 years ago, we went deep sea fishing. I don't know a lot about deep sea fishing except I felt extremely tentative in the middle of the ocean. But as I was out there, I remember when the cast would be given by the guide, because I would not have known one thing I was doing. And as he did that, and the bite came, the initial strike occurred, the fish just took off, big. You're in deep sea. It was exciting, passionate struggle, a challenge of the wills. But it just took off. And guess what? It kept on going. It kept on going until all was what? Set. And then the struggle began. That's exactly what happens in our lives when we reject God's truth. And what God does is says, okay, go on, run, run. Is that what you want? You want your own way? Go on, go, go. And God always tries to pull us back, but guess what? He loves us so much that if that's what you want to live like, then okay, you live like it. How did it go? Degrading passions, the scripture says. Shameful, disgraceful passions. Affections and lusts. And you ask, well, now how did they live this out? Well, notice what the Bible says. Females changed out their normal, that word normal is inborn, their nature, meaning their sexual relations with a man, for unnatural sexual relations, which would be a woman with a woman. The scripture would say, and again, I'm only preaching the scripture. This is not the Floydonian view of life, even though I try to hold God's view of Holy Scripture. Lesbianism is unnatural and is prohibited by God. Now, how is this further lived out? Well, it's not only about a woman, it's about a man. If you'll look at verse 27 in the same chapter of chapter number 1, the males in the same way also left natural relations with females, that is, inborn relations with females, and were inflamed. That means they were set on fire in their lust for one another. Listen to this. Males committed shameless acts with males and received in their own persons the appropriate penalty of their error. So how is this lived out? Not just through lesbianism, but through homosexuality. And men traded out their natural, their inborn nature with females in sexuality, and they became set on fire with men craving men. Therefore, their sexual acts together became shameless, the scripture says, and they will receive the penalty of their own choices. Now, I ask you a question today. Why did this happen? Well, verse 28 answers that question. Look at verse 28. And because they did not think it worthwhile to acknowledge God. Third time God says, God delivered them over to a worthless man to do what is morally wrong. Now, why? Because they did not think it was worthwhile to acknowledge God and to follow God. So God said, I'm going to turn you over to a worthless man. A rejected mind, a reprobate mind, an unfit mind, a disqualified mind, a trustworthy, untrustworthy mind, and moral choices to do what is wrong morally. Now, those are words by the Lord. Those are not Ronnie's words or Ronnie's thoughts, even though I would pray that I would think like God would want me to think. Now, see, what you have in the American culture is something that's very concerning right here. And you know what it is? You have people whose judgment is now untrustworthy, making judgments about the future of morality in America. And that is why, you listen, you will see every business, every corporation deal with this issue. You will see every city, every town, every village have to deal with this issue. This is an issue in American life that is not only dividing the country, it is dividing the church, and it is dividing the family. And it all because of one thing. It's really not about our sexuality as much as it's about
our rejection of the truth of God. Amen. That's really what it's about. Well, the Bible here says in verse 29 that they are all filled with unrighteousness. Oh, let me stop here. Acts of unrighteousness, injustice and sinful and wrong, and all of us are filled with that. Remember, because we're what? We are all sinners and we fall short of the glory of God. Got it? We are all in need of hope and the gospel. So what happens here is a real dilemma for all of us. This morning, when I got on a roll at our Springdale campus, all the people started applauding. And I said, wait a minute, before you applaud, wait just a minute. Because the problem is much deeper than sexuality. I don't have time to go down on verse 29 through 32. I have before. I will one day. But remember, all this is in a context of a sexual matter relating to this issue that we've been talking about today. But in verse 29 through 32, there are 21 other sins listed. In fact, here's what happens when we reject what God says. Look at verse 29 and following. They are all filled with all unrighteousness, evil, greed, and wickedness. They are full of envy, murder, quarrels, deceit, and malice. They're gossips, slanderers, God-haters, arrogant, proud, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful. And although they know full well God's just sentence, that those who practice such things, that means habitually practice such things, they deserve to die. They not only do them, but they even applaud others who practice them. What does all that mean? All 21 of these sins, plus the sins that we talked about, they're all offensive to God. Every one of them are. And it's because we have all fallen from the glory of God. Are you? Please understand, before you look down your holy nose at people who live different than you, you had better understand, man, we are all sinners. And every one of us are guilty, even to this day, of not conquering some of those sins that are listed right here. So you be really, really careful. And you let God work on you. Because here's the way it is. Anytime you want to travel in that lane of any of that stuff, it shows one thing. I'm going to exchange my thinking for God's thinking, and I know better than God does about this issue. That's what happens. Doesn't matter if you're a gossip or backbiter, a troublemaker, or you got a sex issue. That's not the secret. To me, the most challenging part of this is really what verse 32 says. But it's because it says that they know God's full sentence, separation from God, hell for eternity. And all who practice sin, meaning habitually practice it, they deserve to be separated from God. Because they not only do those sins, but they heartily applaud others who practice those sins. Meanings what? That they take pleasure in them, they give their consent to it, and they're pleased with that sin. This is exactly what you're seeing. Listen to me today. This is what you're seeing on the steps of the Supreme Court. This is what you're seeing on county places, state capitals. You're going to see it again and again. Certain decisions are made, and they are out there doing one thing, applauding the realm of their thinking. And all it is thinking that God has given over, and God has given over, and God has given over. But listen to me today. There's hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ for every person alive today. You know, I ask Rosaria Butterfield one final question. It's so worthy that we listen to this question and hear what she said about it. Because the church needs to be very vigilant and committed to winning those who are a part of the LGBT community. And we need to understand what I ask her. Help us understand how we can reach people for Jesus who are practicing in that lifestyle. And I want you to listen to what she said. And then we will conclude and send you out for the day.
Right. You know, it is with a certain amount of sadness that I look at this world right now, because it is the world that I helped create, right? I am seeing the world bear the fruit of my sin. And that is that draws me to want to come here and share these things with you and pray with you and firmly celebrate that sometimes when Christians are not doing so well socially, two things happen. We pray more and we're humble. Now, the question is, will we do that in a public way or a private way, right? So that's important. There are a couple of things that you might want to do. One is, do not deny the power of the gospel to change lives and to travel at the grassroots level. Your friendships matter. If you yourself are struggling with a feeling that Ryan talked about, how in the world can homosexuality be a sin when my gay neighbors are simply the nicest people on the block? Talk to someone. Get that worked out. Don't feel like you have to work this out alone. The Christian life is not one where you are just zapped into knowing how to share it with neighbors who have so much invested in not hearing what you have to say. A good thing to do, a good watchword, is to remember that you don't want your words to be any stronger than your relationship. And another thing to realize is, before you can even maybe have a relationship with your gay and lesbian neighbors, some ground has to be covered. You know, recently, someone who was a very dear friend of mine for years said, you know, Rosaria, now that you've written that second book and you're talking all about this, I just can't be friends with you. You don't approve of me. And you know, we have been friends for years. We've disagreed on everything. And I had to say to her, Julie, when have we ever approved of each other? Isn't it enough that we love each other? That we've been there for each other with childcare and rides? And you know, so don't underestimate the power of genuinely loving people with a sense of fervency and consistency and honesty. And I think that is the context at which we become legitimate. Now, you know, it will be challenging, and there's no question about it. But being on the losing team, when you're on a team this big, and you think about the great cloud of witnesses, and you think about the way that the Lord's condemnation allows for our justification, and by His stripes we are healed.
Amen.
We have a certain fortitude and a certain patience for our friends who have been deceived. And we need to remember that sin is deceptive. To be deceived means to be captured by a force that wishes to do you harm for your ill will. That's serious. And so with compassion, we're going to speak the truth in love, but we've got to show up to do it.
Thank you so much. Very powerful.
To me, some of the most horrifying words of Romans 1 are these words: we are without excuse. That's pretty horrifying. We are without excuse. And why is that? Because of this right here. God has given us and revealed to us through what? Creation. And then our conscience. Through the gospel, His Son, Jesus Christ. And through the wrath of God. And you add all that up,
or any one of the four, we are without excuse. And this is why we need to do our very best to take the gospel to every person alive. And today I want to share with you that the ultimate hope would never be found in human sexuality, but the ultimate hope is found in the Son of God named Jesus Christ. And today, I don't know what's on your heart. Don't know what you're burdened about. But God loves you, and He has an incredible plan for your future. And I pray you will discover it in Jesus today.